A bit of a flavour there for what this book of Galatians is all about. As probably most of you know, Paul normally starts his letters, or I think actually always starts his letters, by in the very first paragraph really saying what the theme of his letter is. And the great theme of Galatians is that of freedom, that of being rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to think about that from Galatians chapter 5 this morning. I'm not going to go in detail into every verse, so don't worry, that would take too long. But as a reminder from chapter 1, you know, God's plan in salvation was to free us, to rescue us from this present evil age. And then Paul expands this argument in chapter 2, that in this growing church, that there were both the Jews in Jerusalem and the Gentiles that Paul had preached to, they shared that same faith and that same freedom. That barrier between Jew and Gentile had been broken down, and God was God of every nation. So we're reminded in chapter 3 that it was Christ crucified and faith in him alone that saved people. That curse of the law that we ourselves could never keep was taken fully by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had literally fulfilled the law with all of its rituals. And then in chapter 4, it was Paul's concern and desire that they get back into the law, into the freedom that they'd experienced when they first became Christians, from being slaves to the law to heirs of the great promise of God that Jesus himself was the fulfillment of. So we reach now chapter 5, and in some ways in this letter, this is really where the rubber hits the road, because Paul starts to become a lot more practical about what it would mean for the Galatian Christians, and also so for us, to live in freedom and to not be brought back into slavery again. So as a reminder quickly about our freedom in Christ, you know, he talks about chapter 1 about being rescued and saved from the present evil age. But in the past, we are free from the penalty for our sin. And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross for us. You know, that punishment that we deserve was taken and paid completely on the cross by the Lord Jesus himself. That only perfect sacrifice that could do that. Only God could do that. And in the present, we are free from the power of sin. Not only did Jesus die, but he rose again from the dead. And he broke that power of sin and death. Because he rose from the dead, if we trust in him as our Saviour, we ourselves are raised to an eternal life with him. Sin and death no longer have that power over us. And then in the future, we will be completely free from the presence of sin. So we're kind of in this in-between period at the moment, because we are free from the power of sin, but actually it still has a power over us, and we've got that future to come when we're going to be completely free from its power. So I want to remind us this morning of two things. Move on. So two things I want to remind us of this morning, that you know, there are three types of people who lose their freedom in Christ, and three ways in which the Holy Spirit truly sets us free. So God hasn't left us alone here. He's given us his Holy Spirit, because we can't take on the power of sin in our lives now, and we need God's help in that. So Paul uses three illustrations of three different types of men and women. Okay. So there they all are. You have a sneak peek there. So, to show what it means to lose our freedom in Christ. So first of all, we have the example in verse 1 of the free man who sells themselves back into slavery. Now, I wonder this morning, do you actually feel free as a Christian? Do you really feel that freedom as a Christian this morning? Because if you remember just one verse this morning, it's chapter 5, verse 1. You know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We then need to stand firm and don't let ourselves be burdened back again by that yoke of slavery. You know, that picture here is of a slave who's been set free and yet somehow allows themselves to be captured again and put back into slavery. You know, even today, you may know this yourself, you know, although it's illegal in India, there are 11 million people there who are what's called bond slaves, because they got into debt at some stage, and then the people they got indebted to charged them such exorbitant rates of interest that they got into a debt that they could never actually repay. The debt just mounted year on year. And then actually what happens at death is that that debt gets passed on to their family. So people sold into slavery for the rest of their lives. You know, sin itself is that debt that we can never repay ourselves. But we're reminded that Jesus paid it in full. Isn't that wonderful? Perhaps you remember that time when you knew that you were free from sin. Can you remember the feeling that you had when that happened to you? I very, very vividly remember it. I was at university, I'd become a Christian through the Christian Union. I remember stepping outside that very night and looking up into the stars thinking, God, you are the God who made all of these stars. And now I belong to you. I'm free. You know, the God who made all of this loves me and he sent his son to die for me. Does it not seem strange that someone who felt such freedom would want to go back again into slavery? And yet, you know, here it was the Judaizers who wanted to make sure they obeyed all the Old Testament laws and the extra laws that the Pharisees had made up as well. And somehow people were starting to go back into that. But, you know, it can happen to all of us that we get back into things. You know, I remember many years ago at above our church, our assistant minister said this, you know, whenever God's grace is preached, we tend to hear law. So for example, whenever we come away from church, we can come away thinking, oh, I must do this more, I must do that more. And we can lose that joy and that freedom. I want to give you a slightly embarrassing personal example to illustrate this. About 8 years ago, I spent a year at church on a really good course called Formation School. You might ask my wife Abby about it earlier on. She's done that as well. It's a really good course, and as part of that course we talked about prayer, and I felt very, very convicted about my own prayer life and thinking I don't pray enough for other people. So I had an idea, and to cut a very long story short, I ended up with an extremely long list of people to pray for. It was over 150 people a week. And I started to not only pray for people, but also message people for prayer requests. First thing in the morning, I was sending over 20 messages. You know, I lost that joy. I stopped doing my morning walk around Southampton Common. Just no time for that. People commented on how I was such a man of prayer. But it was tiring. I just could not keep it up properly, and I felt guilty. I had to somehow keep up appearances. And religiosity can do that to us. So what had started as a good idea had become a yoke of slavery. The reference to a yoke may have reminded some of you of something that Jesus himself said. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we read these words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is gentle and humble. He provides rest for our souls. The yoke he has is one where we're walking alongside with him and he's sharing the load with us. So do you feel tired out like a slave, or are you enjoying your freedom in Christ? So secondly, the rich man who puts themselves back into debt in verses 2 to 6. So how rich and blessed do you feel as a Christian? Is faith in Christ enough? You know, if we add anything to faith, then we lose our riches, we're reminded here, and go back into debt. Can some of you remember the day that you finally paid off your mortgage? Wow, what a day. You know, the day that that house was really your own. Would you want to go back into debt again and take on an unaffordable mortgage for a property which you just couldn't pay back? But verse 2 reminds us that all of our value is in Christ. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. To a certain extent, as verse 6 tells us, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So valuing the Lord Jesus is the most important thing. Paul, as we saw previously in chapters 1 and 2, had already been up to Jerusalem, and the barrier between Jews and Gentiles had been broken down, and it was faith in Christ and that alone that justified both. Both were acceptable through the death of Christ. So when we actually try to add anything to Christ, we actually take back on a debt that we could never pay ourselves anyway. Praise God that Jesus has paid that debt in full. And then thirdly, the running man who allows themselves to be cut up and who ends up losing the race in verse 7 to 12. Do you feel that you're running a good race this morning as a Christian? Or perhaps sometimes you might feel that you're running round and round in circles. I know certainly I do sometimes. So is anyone here a runner? Oh. So my wife there, Abby, she runs more than I do actually. But there is a real freedom that comes from being able to run freely without having to think about anybody getting in the way. In any race, however, like the Greek games that Paul's highlighting there, it's important not to get knocked off course. And, you know, such was the competitiveness of these Greek games that some athletes literally did try to gain an advantage by cutting in and knocking people out of the way so that they could get in front. You know, and that's what's happened throughout church history. You know, things go away from faith in Christ, sole fide. Other things come in that knock Jesus, us off track as they take us away from following Jesus only. Perhaps you're old enough to remember the 1984 Olympic Games. You know, one of the most anticipated rivalries in that was in the 3,000 metres women between the barefooted runner Zola Budd, remember her? And what was the lady who's called the American sweetheart, Mary Decker. You know, halfway through there was a collision and Mary Decker fell. Yeah, Bud managed to carry on running, but she only came in seventh. And there was a huge controversy at the time, but the result was that neither of them won the race. Praise God that actually years later they did manage to reconcile. But it went on for years, the discussions and the bitterness. You know, religious people always want to add something extra to the message. And in this passage, he uses the illustration of yeast, where even the tiniest, the smallest bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. Small things can spread out to become big things. You know, this is serious stuff. Paul says effectively to them that if they had insisted on cutting people, he wishes that they would just themselves just be cut off from the church. It's that serious. They're infecting and affecting the church itself. So, have you started running the Christian race? Don't let anyone get in the way of following Christ and that being the basis for your salvation. So stand firm in your freedom, free from the unpayable debt, and don't let anyone knock you off course. And then secondly, three ways in which the Spirit sets us truly free from this passage. Excuse me a second. So first of all, the Spirit enables us to fulfil the law of love, and that's in verses 13 to 15. I'll read those verses again to you. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and you devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Because we're free from the law, which condemned us, we're actually set free now to love. Set free from the law, set free to love. The argument here that some might make is that because we're free from the law, then actually we're free to just live as we want. So we move over from legalism to license. But actually both extremes here are wrong, because either of them actually end up enslaving us, enslaved to the law, or enslaving us to sin. If I just live my life as I want and have everything my own way, then I really will damage not just myself, but other people too. And God cares about them. And God cares about the way that we live. You know, some people are hard to love, aren't they? Perhaps someone in your life has really hurt you. Can you love them and forgive them? Very familiar story, I'm sure, to some of you is that of Corrie ten Boom. Now, she was a prisoner in Ravensbrück concentration camp in the Second World War with her sister Betsy. And after the war, Corrie went around and spoke about the goodness and the forgiveness of God. And after one such meeting in Berlin, a man came up to her and said, "Ah, Miss ten Boom, I'm glad to see you. Don't you know me?" Suddenly I saw that man. This was one of the most cruel overseers, guards in the concentration camp. I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, and also for my sins. I have asked for God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my victims for forgiveness. Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me? And she says, "And I could not. I remember the suffering of my dying sister through him. I could not forgive him. I could only hate him. And then I remembered Romans 5 verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have done this. Thank you that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." I said, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And I felt God's love streaming through my arm. "You have never touched so the ocean of God's love that you forgive your enemies." So rather than just a list of do's and don'ts, the Holy Spirit himself works in us, and he works that law of love in us. The law that is not in words, but that is written within our hearts. And isn't it wonderful that this is what heaven itself is going to be like one day, when there is no more need for any law or regulations or rules, because it's going to be a place where there will be purely love. What freedom we have to look forward to in that day. And then secondly, the Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh, verses 16 to 21. You know, the Bible does make it very clear that inside all of us, there is a sinful, selfish nature it calls the flesh. And it has that bias towards sin and keeping on doing it. Proverbs 26 verse 11 puts this very, very graphically. You might know this verse. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. We've done it once and we do it again. Somehow we go back into those sins that so easily beset us. And inside every Christian there is that battle going on between the flesh and God's Spirit. And because our flesh actually rebels against God and his commands, the mere presence of them means that actually we rebel even more. We put up a fight against them. You know, sometimes I think it can seem as though it's much easier to be a non-Christian because they don't seem to have any problem with these things. You know, the world itself will normalise things and say, oh, well, you don't need to have a conscience about this. It's natural. There's nothing really wrong. But verse 16 reminds us this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. You know, the word gratify used here describes what our flesh is like. You know, the word gratify, you know, it wants things right here and right now. You know, the Ukrainian word used here, zadovolenie, gratify, quite literally means to have my own way. I want things my way. I want it, and I want it now. And the heart of our problem really is our own heart, our own flesh. You know, there's a long list of sins here in verses 19 to 21. And some of the commentators split these down, I think quite helpful, into three different areas. So there's the sexual sins, the superstitious sins, and the social sins. And these are the things that gratify our flesh's appetite. I haven't got time now to go into detail in all of them. Just point out just a few of them, really. So first of all, verse 19, sexual immorality. That's sex outside marriage, whether adultery or sex between unmarried people. And as some of you here may know, you know, the Greek word used here is porneia, where we get our word pornography from. And isn't that such a problem nowadays in our society? You know, it's one that we're not very good at talking about in church. Christian conference, I was talking to someone who works in a ministry who works with people like this, and he said, you know, a survey shows this, that it was an anonymous survey, that 54% of Christians view pornography regularly, and 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women view pornography occasionally. That sounds really high to me. But I wonder if it really is. You know, people struggling with that. You know, Satan knows the areas where we're weakest in, and he will use our flesh to try and pull us away from Christ. But more tellingly, though, 90% of those who admitted to having a problem said they'd not told anyone about it and that no one was helping them. Isn't it easier to share with others or go to a counsellor about dealing with an issue like anger? It's not quite so socially unacceptable. But verse 16, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The verb used here to walk is the continuous case. We need to keep walking. We will never get to a day in our life when we don't need to keep plodding on. And sometimes it can seem a plod. But 1 John 1 verse 7 reminds us that when we do fall, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, they get back up again. We confess, God forgives, and helps us to get up and carry on. As Christians, we don't become sinless this side of heaven, but God's Holy Spirit does help us to sin less if we rely on Him. I won't go into the other sins of impurity and debauchery though. Look at those yourself, because I need to move on. But secondly, the superstitious sins, idolatry and witchcraft, or superstition. You know, we may not have a statue that we bow down to, but whatever we think about most is likely to be our idol. It could be our car, our house, our job. You know, even things that God has used can be elevated to a position where they become an idol that we look to rather than God. So for example, the rod that Moses had used that had become a snake in front of Pharaoh was then taken and set up by the Israelites as the god Nehushtan. And the Israelites used to offer sacrifices to it. And it was only in 2 Corinthians 18 verse 4 that we read that finally King Hezekiah ordered it to be smashed to pieces, along with all of the other shrines. So even good things can be things we rely on and look to more than we look to God. So what about witchcraft or superstition? Well, sadly in Ukraine, some of these, this does get mixed into the Orthodox Church and its calendar itself, and into the lives of professing Christians. So I know a number of Christian ladies who regularly repost their horoscopes on social media. So they, 1 minute they're writing something good, and then, why are you reposting your horoscope? Just to mention two Orthodox Christian festivals, Ivana Kupala in June. And this is a mixture of celebrating the birth of Ivana, so that Ivana's John, so John the Baptist, and the pagan practice of worshipping water, fire and fertility. And then more recently, Prokrova, meaning protection, celebrated on 1st of October. This relates to the celebration of Mary as the mother of God and her protection. But, you know, when you look at it, it also talks about Mother Earth. These things get mixed in. So lastly, the social sins. Okay, so if you're doing a spiritual inventory, how are you doing? You might be saying, I don't struggle with sexual sin or temptation, I don't have idols and aren't superstitious. Well, what about these other ones? Hatred and bitterness. I've seen bitterness destroy people's lives, even Christian lives, hanging on for years. Discord, lack of harmony between people, jealousy. I don't want what I have to be taken by anyone else. Fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions. I'm not getting my own way. Why? Factions. Stay away from them. Join my group. And so, unfortunately, it infects churches sometimes. Envy. I want what they have. And none of us are free from all of these. And whilst we point one finger at other people, there's always that reminder that three fingers point back at us. We need to be gracious with one another and forgiving, because that's how God himself is with us. And no wonder Paul, when he was talking about his own personal struggle to the church in Rome, writes this in chapter 7. You know, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only God who can rescue us. So verse 21 reminds us that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things will not be part of heaven. But praise God, even within our struggles, that desperation that we have to be free of things, there is that reminder that we can be free from them one day. And that should make us yearn even more for heaven itself and the freedom. And then lastly, the Spirit enables us to produce fruits, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. And against such thing, there is actually no law. The key to living like this is to count verse 24 as being true. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we keep recognizing that our flesh is part of our old life. It's crucified. It's dead. It no longer has that power to take us away and separate us from God forever. I have shared this next bit with people in my Ukrainian church. So the Ukrainian word for peace is svoboda. And it quite literally means svo, your own, and voda or volya, your own will. To have your own will. You know, physically, for the Ukrainians wanting freedom from Russia, they want their own will, their own right to choose and not to be dictated to. But actually, this reminds me of two things that the Lord Jesus himself said. In Ukrainian church, we always pray the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Otche Nash. Your will be done. The words he used are not svoboda, but tvoya voda, tvoya volya. Your will be done. And this reminds me of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced the cross and he faced crucifixion. Luke 22. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So, as I shared with the Ukrainian church, I actually think they need to change the word from svoboda to tvoya voda. Tvoya volya, from my will, but to your will. And it's actually as we find our freedom when we do God's will. The more that we do God's will, the more we find our freedom. Do we trust his will is best for us? There's a huge, huge difference between gratification, what we want to do here ourselves here and now, and satisfaction. Do we trust that God has enough for us? That he is in control? That we can rest in that? So think back, for example, to the example of pornography. If we try and resist it in our own strength, we will be unsuccessful. But as a very young Christian, I got myself into what turned out to be an unhelpful relationship. It was through our Christian group at church, and it was painful getting out of it. And I remember someone saying to me this. They said, talked about the positive power of a new attraction. And that really helped me, because as I got back on the road as a Christian, when Christ became more to me and became more valuable to me, it made such a difference. And if we let Jesus shine so brightly in our lives, it's going to be like a moth around a light that we get constantly drawn into. Let's carry on and be like that. So very lastly, I will rush straight through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the fruits of the Holy Spirit are fruit. And you know, fruit takes time to grow. This fruit is not just for us to selfishly enjoy, but aren't the benefits of having those things, love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, there for others to enjoy, to satisfy others as well? What a wonderful list of things. These are the things that will satisfy us. It is spiritual fruit. It doesn't come naturally, but when we allow God to work in us and through us. You know, without a root, there literally is no fruit. Jesus' words in John chapter 15, again familiar words. I am the true vine, and my Father is gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've heard the old saying, God give me patience and give it to me now. Well, actually, that's often how God produces these fruit in us, by putting us in situations where we need to lean on him and lean into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, as I was preparing to actually got to this point in preparing the sermon, it was on a Friday afternoon, and I was thinking, oh, I need to get home, I need to get away for the weekend. And the phone in the office at work rang, and I thought, oh no, not now. And yet it turned out to be a man I used to work with up at the university, Anush, and he's from a Sikh background. And we used to regularly, when I was there, we used to regularly meet, have coffee after work to work, and I would share my faith with him. And he started by saying, you know, I really miss our coffee chats. I really need to talk to somebody about a situation. You know, in that point of time, what was more important, that I finished this off, got on home, or was it more important that my eyes were open to serving God and to giving that man my ears and my my help? You know, some commentators point out that there is a kind of progression in the fruits. I'm not sure personally, because they're all good fruits, and I think that they're all there at different times, but I do think it's worth noting of these. You know, the first of these fruits is love itself. You know, we love because he first loved us. And that really should fill our hearts with joy. And because we have joy in our hearts, we also have that peace. And because we have peace in our hearts that he is in control, then we do have patience. But we're not just patient with others, we are kind as well. And we look for goodness and are faithful, and we're gentle with others, and we practice self-control. Or rather, I think that it's more God control via the Holy Spirit that is evident in our lives. You know, rather than losing self-control and gratifying the flesh, we are becoming more like Christ. Aren't these fruits beautiful and nourishing in our lives and our relationships? Perhaps for you, like me, as a teenager, it wasn't just that somebody I knew became a Christian, but they changed and they became more like this. The life of Christ through them spoke loudly to the non-Christian in me. All of these things are just a reflection of how the Lord Jesus is with us. And praise God, aren't they what heaven itself will be like when we are truly free, and when we see him and we become like him.